stories, another deadly day for Shia worshippers in Afghanistan. At least 62 people are killed as multiple bomb blasts hit a mosque in the country's south. Iran condemns a deadly attack on Beirut's peaceful protests, saying Lebanon will successfully overcome Israeli-backed seditions. So in the headlines, chaos grips some Italian ports as protesters opposing a COVID health certificate for workers block entrances to them. Another deadly day in Afghanistan. Multiple bomb blasts have ripped through a Shia mosque during the Friday prayers in the city of Kandahar, leaving dozens of worshippers dead. Over 60 people are confirmed dead so far, while dozens more injured after three back-to-back explosions hit Imam Bargah Mosque. Hospital sources say the death toll could rise. According to the Taliban official, initial information suggests the attack was carried out by a suicide bomber. No group has yet claimed responsibility. Taliban spokesman Zabihullah Mujahid has denounced the attack as a great crime. Last Friday, more than 50 Shia worshippers lost their lives after a Daesh-claimed blast hit a mosque in the northern city of Kunduz. International lawyer Barry Grossman believes that the United States and Israel benefit from insecurity in Afghanistan.
Certainly, there are a number of national interests, both near and afar, that seem almost hell-bent on maintaining a state of insecurity and conflict throughout the Middle East, all the way over, certainly to Afghanistan. Certainly, the U.S. Policy going back many years, going back 20 years now at least, has always been to encourage conflict in the region and maintain a state of instability. It suits Israel. It suits a number of other parties. When we see these kinds of suicide bombings and explosions take place in other places, ultimately it seems to come back to maintaining a state of political insecurity in order to make it easy to engineer some kind of a transition to either another party in control of the government or something that others might call regime change.
Lebanese army has deployed soldiers to the capital, Beirut. That comes a day after the city witnessed violence during the protest against the probe into last year's port blast. At least 9 people have been arrested in connection with the violence. It all began as gunfire broke out during the protest against the judge conducting the investigation. 6 people lost their lives, dozens more were injured as a result. The protest had been called by Hezbollah, with protesters accusing the judge of being swayed by the U.S. Reports earlier blamed the Christian far-right Lebanese Forces political party for starting the gunfire and said they had planned confrontation in advance. Now, new reports say Interior Ministry officials have unanimously agreed on that narrative. Lebanese president has pledged to hold accountable the perpetrators.
Lisa William, what happened will be the subject of security and judicial follow-up, and I, for my part, will ensure that the investigation reaches the truth of what happened in order to hold those responsible and instigators to account.
Lebanese government has declared Friday a national day of mourning for the victims of the Thursday violence. The country's Supreme Islamic Shia Council decried the unrest as an unspeakable crime. There have been reactions from outside Lebanon as well. Iran has condemned the killing of the protesters. It said the Lebanese people, government, and army alongside the resistance will successfully leave behind Israeli-backed seditions. Russia called on all sides in Lebanon to show restraint. The UN urged Lebanese parties to refrain from provocative acts. The situation in Lebanon is once again making headlines as the country, already suffering from a severe economic meltdown, has been hit by deadly violence. There are fears of conflict following the attack in the capital, Beirut.
Lebanon is on the edge in the wake of a deadly attack on protesters in the capital, Beirut, on Thursday. Chaotic scenes erupted as gunmen opened fire on supporters of resistance movement Hezbollah and the Amal movement. Lebanese Interior Minister Bassam Moulawi said snipers aimed at people's heads. The protesters were marching near the Justice Palace to demand the removal of the judge investigating the massive blast at Beirut's port last year. Hezbollah and Amal blamed the Lebanese forces, a Christian party, for the attack. They said the bloodshed was aimed at dragging Lebanon into conflict. Lebanon has been moving from crisis to crisis over the past years and is now suffering from a crippling economic meltdown. Who benefits from violence and possible sectarian strife at this critical point? The latest violence is tied to the ongoing probe into last year's mega explosion. The investigation is led by controversial judge Tarek Bitar. Lebanese Parliament Speaker Nabih Berri and Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah have become increasingly outspoken in their criticism of the blast probe.
Political tensions have been growing in Lebanon over the probe into last year's devastating blast, which killed more than 200 people. Judge Tarek Bitar was appointed to the Beirut explosion inquiry earlier in 2021. There have been complaints and accusations of bias against the 47-year-old judge.
The ongoing investigation into last year's huge blast has become a serious bone of contention among political parties in Lebanon. Lebanese people want the real culprits to be held accountable, but the probe has been dogged with controversy and is failing to move forward. The investigation has been suspended on several occasions, with its lead judges accused of bias. Two former cabinet ministers, Ali Hassan Khalil and Ghazi Zaitar, who are currently lawmakers with the Amal movement, are now at the center of controversy. Investigators have accused them and other prominent politicians, like former caretaker Prime Minister Hassan Diab, of negligence. Hezbollah and Amal insist that the investigation is highly politicized and is somehow targeting their allies. The national probe has become extremely complicated and threatens to deepen the problems of the crisis-hit country.
There has been major difficulties in actually proceeding with the process and with the judiciary dimension of it. And one reason for that is, of course, that the port blast has been politicized right from the beginning. There were also issues with transparency, and Hezbollah has demanded to make the reports public, also the reports that were drafted by foreign investigations, which other parties have refused, and Hezbollah has also asked for judiciary to be investigated, which is what the judge apparently has refused.
Observers believe Lebanon needs to find a way to overcome problems surrounding the inquiry very quickly and then focus on its crippling economic woes if it wants to prevent the system from total collapse. An unprecedented economic crisis has left Lebanon severely short of fuel and other basic necessities. Will different political parties be able to bridge their differences and try to save their country?
To discuss this a little bit further, I'm bringing in Mariam Saleh. She is our correspondent in Lebanon to talk to us, I believe, about the funeral of those shooting victims. If Mariam can hear me, please come in and tell us what's happening.
Well, today is the funeral procession of three of the martyrs that were killed in yesterday's incidents. As you can see behind me, the huge crowds that have gathered here today, the sentiment today is very much strong. There's a lot of chagrin, a lot of sadness from the people. The atmosphere is an atmosphere of grief. It is an atmosphere that is very much close to something that we used to see during the times when we had a lot of martyrs coming in, during the times of occupation, the Israeli occupation. We also had other times when there were people who were oppressively killed in some areas as a result of some incidents here or there. However, this is also on one side, seeing people that are close to you being killed is one thing, but being able to keep that anger in and not take any sort of revenge is another thing. This is different, of course, when it comes to the Israeli issues, when there are martyrs that fall as a result of an Israeli aggression. Hezbollah very clearly says they are ready to retaliate, and they can retaliate in the right time or place. Now, what they are calling for is patience. They are calling for more calm and self restraint, because the issue has to do directly with the security of Lebanon and with civil peace. So if you want to remember about what happened yesterday, of course, we saw it in your reports, you saw exactly how it happened, and even from the security reports, very clearly that we had only martyrs only from one side. They were members of Hezbollah, members of the Amal movement. Today we had a group of the martyrs from the Amal movement who were taken to their burial place in their hometowns. Today we have three of Hezbollah's martyrs, including a mother of five, Maryam Farhat. She is one of the martyrs that basically broke the people's hearts, whether here in Lebanon and across the world. For those who did hear about her story, her children are now still in trauma. And I spoke with her sister earlier, and she stressed that what is important now is that we have this patience to be able to continue. What is important is that we don't be drawn into a sort of civil war that is not something that is good for Lebanon. And it has always been Hezbollah, it has always been, with her words, it has always been Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah, who was safeguarding Lebanon and Lebanon's security. She said, we had martyrs, we had hundreds of martyrs in the fight against Israeli occupation and aggression, and now what we see here today is an extension of that. Still, we are ready to hold on to that blood and still be patient. This is what we heard from her. And now, at this moment, we have a speech for Hezbollah's head of the Executive Council, Sayyid Hashem Safiyuddin. He also said very clearly that what was meant to be yesterday was basically just a protest. Hezbollah and the Amal movement had organized a peaceful protest, and he said that day could have been just an ordinary day like any other day where you have a protest like we've had in the last 2 years, a small protest near the judicial palace where people go to protest their opinion, they give their political opinion, they give some chants, some slogans, they extend a letter to the court, and that's it. That could have been just an ordinary day until we had the sniper fire against the people, which led to the fall of seven martyrs. This situation also, like Sayyid Hashem Safiyuddin is saying, this proves that this was preemptive. This was planned. These are the words of the head of the Executive Council in Hezbollah, Sayyid Hashem Safiyuddin, who is basically number three in Hezbollah. He said clearly what we saw yesterday seemed to be very clearly preemptive. Although the security apparatus had intelligence, they had information that something like this was going to occur, they did not work on trying to stop this issue, try to make sure that the area is clear from any snipers, from anyone who was trying to commit any sort of terrorist act. And he said that the main evidence for that is that those people who were killed, who were shot, were completely unarmed. And Hezbollah had said that they did not want to hold a massive crowd, popular rally against the court or against Judge Sark Bitar. There was a very small gathering, selected people, some students, some young men who are members of Hezbollah, members of the Amal movement, who were also planning on going, of course, to protest peacefully. But unfortunately, it did not reach to that. However, he said it seemed that the plot is bigger than what we saw yesterday. The main plot was to drag Hezbollah and the Amal movement to civil strife, to continuous fighting, continuous violence. So he said that Hezbollah decided that they need to take this back, despite the fact that this blood will not go in vain. However, it seems Hezbollah will extend that fight towards the U.S. presence in Lebanese institutions. That will be the next fight for Hezbollah. As we hear from Hezbollah officials, we're hearing it right now from head of the Executive Council. And now after the speech is over, of course, we will see the procession of the martyrs coming from the tent that is behind us towards the burial site. And like I said, once more, this is a very traumatic situation. We see the children of those martyrs, a father of two, a mother of five, another also martyr who was also ready to get married. So it's a very emotional time now for people here in South Beirut.
Definitely should be for the families of those victims. I really appreciate that update from Mariam Saleh, our correspondent in Beirut, so Lebanon, updating us on the situation in the aftermath of those shootings. Mariam, stay safe. Political analyst Hadi Kobesi says Thursday's attack on peaceful protest in Lebanon was the fourth of its kind during the past 30 years.
It's the fourth time that the opposition or the resistance in Lebanon is attacked in the streets in a peaceful demonstration. The first time was in when the Oslo Accord meeting in Washington was beginning, and the Lebanese army attacked the demonstration, the peaceful demonstration in Beirut. And many demonstrations between this time, from 30 years ago till now, the opposition is attacked in the streets, and we have many martyrs in this demonstration. Because not all demonstrations are attacked in Lebanon. Let me be precise.
Mm-hmm.
Just who are against the American politics and American strategies in Lebanon, who are attacked in the peaceful demonstration.
Mm-hmm.
This is a process in Lebanon. This is a this is a decision to enforce some kind of dictatorship against someone in Lebanon, not the whole system in Lebanon forbid the demonstration.
Yemen's humanitarian crisis is worsening, its economy collapsing. That's what the UN Deputy Humanitarian Chief has said as he addressed the Security Council. Ramesh Rajasingham has also said the conflict in Yemen is growing more violent. He said more than 20 million Yemenis are in need of humanitarian assistance. That amounts to 2/3 of the population there, the UN official said. UN said aid agencies are now helping more people than before, pushing back the immediate risk of large-scale famine, but he warned the agencies would face problems as they are once again starting to run out of money. As a result, he said, up to 4 million Yemenis could see their food aid reduced in the coming months, or weeks, I should say. Yemen's been ravaged by a Saudi-led war that began in March of 2015. And that's it with international news.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight. More than 400 international health organizations and professionals representing two-thirds of the global healthcare workforce have signed an open letter calling on politicians to consider the health benefits of climate action ahead of the COP26 climate summit in Glasgow, Scotland. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian journalist Veronica Sterzeniska. The piece is titled World Leaders Urge to Consider Health Benefits of Climate Action. More than 400 international health organizations and professionals representing two-thirds of global healthcare workers have signed an open letter calling on politicians to consider the health benefits of climate action ahead of the COP26 climate summit in Glasgow, Scotland. We know that climate change is impacting people's health. This is increasingly visible around the world. We also know that many solutions to address climate change offer tremendous health co-benefits, said Dr. Jenny Miller of Global Climate and Health Alliance, the organization which drafted the open letter. The health community is really seeing that if we don't step up and call for action on climate change, we're failing the patients and the communities that we care for. The letter lists 7 million premature deaths a year due to pollution and disturbance of global food systems by extreme weather as some of the health detriments caused by the climate crisis. It also argues that the costs of policies such as improving the cleanliness of air and water and creating more secure and food supplies would be offset by savings in healthcare costs. The appeal has also been signed by the Director General of the World Health Organization, Dr. Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, and coincides with the publication of a special report on climate and health by the World Health Organization, WHO. Pediatric healthcare providers from the United Kingdom will cycle from London to Glasgow with a copy of the report to officially present it to world leaders at the summit after the report is delivered to them by bike from Geneva. Dr. Dermot Campbell-Ledroom, the head of the World Health Organization Health and Climate Department, said, the report includes 10 recommendations and intends to offer positive encouragement to world leaders emphasizing the positive health effects of climate crisis mitigation, according to Dr. Campbell-Ledroom. We think that the report will boost the argument of any government or stakeholder around the world who is trying to encourage their population to get behind climate action, he said. These health gains are so large they provide a compelling argument. Developing nations in the global south, which have historically contributed the least to greenhouse gas emissions, are among the areas where health is worst affected by the climate crisis, according to the report. Some of these small island developing states will within the next several decades be flooded by rising sea levels. There is no way that you can protect health of those populations if the country is submerged, Dr. Campbell-Ledroom said. Both the report and the open letter also stress the importance of a green recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic. Countries have leveraged tremendous amounts of money to deal with the economic impacts of the pandemic, Dr. Miller said. Many of those investments are still going into propping up carbon-intensive industries. We're making this massive public investment into something which will bring about and exacerbate the unfolding health crisis that's driven by climate change. Paths to green recovery suggested by the report could include preventing public funds from going to fossil fuel industries, as well as dedicating funds to ensuring the same shift away from fossil fuel is possible in developing countries. For both COVID and the climate crisis, there is a need for coordinated global action because nobody is safe until everybody is safe, Dr. Dermot Campbell-Ledroom said. Meanwhile, a World Health Organization special report warned on Monday, 11th of October, that climate change is the single biggest health threat facing humanity, and governments must act with urgency to tackle the crisis. A special World Health Organization report outlined major climate issues already affecting public health, including air pollution from burning of fossil fuels that causes climate change, more intense heat waves, floods and storms, extreme weather worsening food insecurity and hunger, and rising sea levels wrecking homes and livelihoods. According to a CNN report, protecting health requires action well beyond the health sector, in energy sector, transportation sector, nature, food systems, finance, and more. The World Health Organization's Director General, Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, wrote in the special report. The health arguments for rapid climate action have never been clearer, Tedros added. I hope this report can guide policymakers and practitioners from across sectors and across the world to implement the transformative changes that are needed. He said the report includes 10 recommendations that provide concrete examples of interventions that, with support, can be scaled up rapidly to safeguard our health and our climate. They included creating climate-resilient and environmentally sustainable health systems, sustainable food production, and designing sustainable cities and transportation systems. Even as they have been battling to end the COVID-19 pandemic, health leaders everywhere have been sounding the alarm on climate change. Maria Neira, director of the World Health Organization's Department of Environment, Climate Change and Health, said in a new release, "It is time that we listened."
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim, on IRIB English Radio. Firstly, we would like to send our most deepest of condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, on this being the death and the martyrdom anniversary of his beloved father, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, the 11th Holy Imam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of this Imam that the reappearance of Imam al-Zaman ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif is hastened and that we are able to do the ziyarah of Samarrah in peace, in ease, in tranquility, you know, and grandeur. You know, we don't want to go and you know, just spend 1 or 2 hours, or even less, because of security reasons, and we have to, you know, quickly run away from that particular house of the Imam. It's very difficult and very beautiful also to understand that. That this is the house of Imam al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. That a person who goes for the ziyarah to Samarra is not like Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, who was buried in away, or any of the other Imams. The difference is this is the house of the Imam. The, when a person is entering the house, he is welcomed by the host. The host and the owner of that house is Imam al-Sahib al-Asr. So anyway, this being the martyrdom anniversary of the 11th Holy Imam, the father of our Imam, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. The book that we will be introducing to our dear listeners is something that has been attributed to the Imam himself, which we'll speak about more in our next segment. Inshallah, until then, please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. And again, we express our condolences to the Imam of the time and the Shia Ummah on the demise of the 11th Holy Imam, Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam. Therefore, the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is commonly known by this title, the Tafsir of Imam Hassan Al-Askari alayhi salam. This book was translated by Sayyid Athar Hussain S.H. Rizvi and published by Ansarian Publications in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, what must be mentioned here is this book that is attributed to Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam is something of a contentious work. What do we mean by this? Is that this work is seen by many scholars to be a fabrication. It is seen that it is not the book from Imam Askari alayhi salam. Others do not take this extreme view. They say, yes, there are some hadith in there that may have been from Imam Askari, but not the whole book is from Imam Askari alayhi salam. So there are a lot of different debates, different discussions revolving and, you know, surrounding whether or not the attribution of this book to Imam Askari alayhi salam in its entirety is correct or not. This is not the place to have this discussion. This is a very academic discussion. Scholars such as Sayyid Al-Khoi rahmatullah alayhi and others have mentioned this in their books of Ulum al-Quran, and others who have mentioned, you know, in the sciences of Ulum al-Quran and in the sciences of the philosophy of tafsir and in, you know, the types of tafsir and so on and so forth. Maybe there's a book regarding this that we may, you know, introduce to our dear listeners in a later program regarding the sciences of tafsir and the types of tafsir and the names of the tafsir that we have. So that, as I mentioned, this is a contentious book. Some, you know, or majority of scholars today did not, you know, see as being the book of Imam Hassan Askari Salam. It is something that is attributed to the Imam. Therefore, it is very possible that the book is not even from the Imam. But, you know, we will take it as being something that may contain certain things that have come to us via the Imam alayhi salam. So inshallah, in the next segment, we'll be reading a small portion from this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we are currently discussing and will be reading a segment from is the Tafsir of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, of which today is also the martyrdom anniversary of this blessed Imam. So we'll be reading from the first segment or the first section of this book, which deals with the Tafsir of the Surah of Al-Fatiha, verse 1, regarding the Almighty's words, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Surah Fatiha, chapter 1, verse number 1. Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam said, Allah is the being towards whom everyone turned at the time, and all hopes in everyone and everything except God disappear. And when one loses hope in everything and everyone, except only one God, in my affairs I seek help from Allah, except whom none is worthy of worship and adulation, and who hears and helps when being supplicated. So basically what he's trying to show here is that the Imam is trying to show that everything is going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when everything else fails, you know, the only being that you can return to is that ultimate and absolute being, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the continuation of this particular segment, there is a story mentioned from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam regarding a person who was a sailor on a boat and he was drowning and there was nothing else for him to cling on to. And the only thing he could cling on to was that hope. And Imam says, is it that very hope that, you know, you can cling on to, and that very hope that you cling on to that has nothing else but hope, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That very hope that you have within you, that something or somehow or somewhere something will come and save you, that is hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the book that we, or rather this segment from the book Tafsir of Imam Asqalani alayhi salam that we have quoted. Again, paying attention to what was mentioned in the second segment of our program about the attribution of this book. So it is up to our dear listeners to do further research regarding this book, ask the scholars and the relevant individuals who are well versed in the science of tafsir to get a better understanding of this book. But again, our condolences to Imam alayhi salam, that is Imam al-Zaman, on the martyrdom anniversary of his beloved father. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of Imam al-Zaman, by the right of Imam Asqalani alayhi salam, that we are given the opportunity to go for the ziyarah to Samarrah and also to be a part of the soldiers of Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
America's most familiar super rich simply do not appear in the Pandora Papers coverage. No sign of Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or Bill Gates or any of other U.S. mega billionaires who top the just released annual Forbes 400 list of America's richest. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Sam Pizzigatti, journalist. This article is published under the heading, "The U.S. has become a tax haven for the vile and the vicious." Stay tuned for more. We've become accustomed over recent decades to see Americans front and center whenever a blockbuster new report spotlights the world's super rich. Last month, for instance, Bloomberg reporters tracked down the world's 25 richest families. 10 of the 25 happened to come from the U.S. No other nation had more than 4. Researchers from WealthX released new data last month as well. Their 8th annual billionaire census counted 3,204 personal fortunes of at least 10 digits worldwide. Leading the way, the United States of America with 927 such fortunes, more than Germany, Russia, the UK, Hong Kong, Switzerland, India, Saudi Arabia, France, and Italy combined. A bit earlier this year, the Swiss banking giant Credit Suisse published the 2022 edition of its annual global wealth report, tallying up 215,030 adults on the international scene with fortunes worth over $50 million. Americans made up 110,850, that is 55% of that total. And this past week has seen the release of still another blockbuster look at the world's super rich. This one, now known the world over by the simple shorthand of Pandora Papers, has come courtesy of the International Consortium of Investigative Journalists. The group worked with the news organizations from 170 nations to analyze over 11.9 million documents leaked out of 14 offshore financial firms. What those firms all have in common: they provide confidential administrative services for financial props who specialize in concealing the wealth of the world's deepest pockets. Out of the 2.94 terabytes of Pandora Papers data have already emerged the clearest profile yet of what's become known as the global wealth defense industry. that vast network of lawyers, accountants, and various other financial pros who devote their considerable expertise to shielding ground private fortunes from their national tax collectors, and, in many cases, police and prosecutors as well. Pandora Papers investigators have named names in their stunning coverage. They have exposed the tax-dodging financial machinations of individuals rich and famous from every corner of the known earth. But in this blockbuster report, unlike all other major recent deep dives into worldwide grand fortune, wealthy Americans do not at all dominate. The vast majority of the super-rich the Pandora Papers have uncloaked come from outside the confines of the U.S. of A. America's most familiar super-rich simply do not appear in the Pandora Papers coverage. No sign of Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or Bill Gates or any other U.S. mega-billionaires who top the just-released annual Forbes 400 list of America's richest. The over 130 billionaires worldwide who do appear in the Pandora Papers treasure trove include just a few scattered, fantastically rich Americans. Peter Vorisky and Augustin Armendariz in the Washington Post say only a handful of U.S. billionaires show up in the records. How could that be when Americans so dominate the ranks of the global super rich? Are America's super wealthy simply behaving more nobly than their peers elsewhere and refusing to engage in shifty financial games to shield their fortunes? Let's get real here. The relative absence of U.S. billionaires in the Pandora Papers has nothing whatsoever to do with nobility. We're talking accessibility here. The U.S. super rich have plenty of financial agents, the tax attorneys, accountants, and wealth managers, as Institute for Policy Studies colleague Chuck Collins puts it, paid millions to help billionaires sequester trillions close to home. They don't need to partake of the services provided by wealth advisory firms in places like Samoa, Cyprus, and Singapore, or any of the other 11 offshore locales from where the Pandora Papers leaked. One other dynamic also helps explain why so few U.S. billionaires have been showing up in the Pandora Papers coverage. America's super rich, as one Pandora Papers report notes, pays so little in taxes relative to their incomes that hiding money offshore can turn out to be mostly unnecessary. Contemporary U.S. tax code essentially expects precious little from super rich at tax time and furnishes convenient, perfectly legal workarounds to the taxes the law does stipulate. How effective have these workarounds become? This past June, analysts at ProPublica gleaned from a massive leak of IRS data that America's 25 richest pay taxes on $401 billion they gained from 2014 to 2018 at an incredibly tiny true tax rate of a mere 3.4%. But don't take the small U.S. billionaire footprint in the Pandora Papers expose as any indication of disinterest in tax havens on the part of Americans. Quite the contrary. The Pandora Papers make dramatically clear that the United States has now become a premier offshore tax haven for super rich the world over. To be more exact, a handful of low-population U.S. states, led by South Dakota, have essentially turned themselves into pimps for global plutocrats. They have enacted a series of state laws that let financial agents set up shop within their borders and then go on to service and shield grand foreign fortunes. The dynasty trusts these states' harbor are helping the super rich worldwide cloak their grand private fortunes in a gloriously lucrative anonymity. Pandora Papers abound in the stories of these global rich. A shady former vice president of Dominican Republic, for instance, had built up a huge fortune as the president of a giant Dominican sugar company notorious for violating the human rights of its workers. In 2019, this deepest of Dominican pockets shifted a major chunk of his ill-gotten wealth into a South Dakota dynasty trust. South Dakota notes tax analysts Bob Lord and Kalina Tomave now safe harbors $500 billion in trust assets, up 36% since 2019. In the process, charges journalist Timothy Noah, the state has become a moral sewer. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM. 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Mawlana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala Ahli Baytihi at-Tayyibin at-Tahirin al-Ma'sumin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. First and foremost, we'd like to send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa-Zaman, the Sahib al-Azah, the one who is grieving today. For this is the demise and the day of the martyrdom of his illuminous and illustrious father, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. The one who, you know, put so much effort into, you know, enabling us to understand that his son will be the Hujjah, his son will be the guide, his son will be the one who will bring this earth that will be full of, you know, depression, full of, you know, zulm, full of oppression, and bring it into a world, into a place where it is worth living in. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, that the zuhur and the hastening of the Imam's reappearance is near. And we send our condolences to all the Shia throughout the world as well on this the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. There's a very beautiful tradition from the Imam alayhi salam regarding the difference and the necessity of the hujjah and the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. And the Imam says that surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the tradition says, Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, explains and kind of specifies, he does tabyeen, he allocates that particular proof of his from amongst all his other creation by any means, that he will identify it, that this is my hujjah on earth, this particular being, this Imam is my hujjah on earth, is my proof on earth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give his hujjah, his proof, as the hadith says, al-lughat, all types of languages, of, you know, vocabularies. And again, it's al-lughat, not only human language. But if Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam could speak to the ant, surely the Imam alayhi salam, who is the hujjah of Allah subhanahu on earth, can also speak to all other of Allah subhanahu's creation. And then the Imam continues and said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him ma'rifat al-ansab wal-ajlal wal-hawadith, that the Imam will be given knowledge of generations, you know, past generations, of the times of death and of the occurrences that will happen. And if this is not the case, that this was not given to the Hujjah, then what is the difference between the Hujjah and the one who he is an argument against? There is no difference. Because the Imam has to be given something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the argument over people, to be the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that by the right of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, we are able to recognize the Hujjah, we are able to understand the Hujjah, and we are able to stand with the Hujjah, inshaAllah, when he eventually and finally reappears, inshaAllah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. This humble servant.